Belgic Confession 16 on Eternal Election. We believe that all the posterity of Adam being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel, of mere goodness hath elected in Christ Jesus our Lord without any respect to their works, just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. Tonight, beloved, we turn to the awe-inspiring biblical and reformed truth of reprobation. And you'll notice in our classes in Belgic Confession 16, a certain definite teaching order: election and then reprobation. We had two classes on election the last couple of weeks. Now tonight we turn to reprobation. Is this the way it usually goes, or typically goes, or always goes in the Reformed confessions, that election is treated first and then reprobation?
So.
Brian says yes. What about Belgic Confession 16? Is election treated first here, then reprobation?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, reprobation comes at the very end. What about canons? The canons of Dort, head 1, covers election and reprobation. Which one comes first? Election comes first. And incidentally, more is said about election than reprobation. What about Westminster Confessions, chapter on God's eternal decree?
Same.
The same. Westminster Confession 3, election, then reprobation. This is also the general procedure, not only in this class of the Reformed Confessions, but in theological books on the subject, on sermons and lectures. And this is the procedure that we do and should in general follow when we're witnessing to the truth of God's sovereign election and grace. By the way, sometimes there are some who deal with reprobation before election. Who are they? The Arminians. The Arminians. The Arminians themselves. John Wesley, that old reprobate scoundrel, and the rest of them, in general, they deal with reprobation first, before they deal with election, because it's the most objectionable to the carnal mind in order to heap opprobrium upon it. But that's not the procedure that the Reformed take. And on the subject of John Wesley, he has written some absolutely atrocious and blasphemous things, especially about reprobation. And Charles Wesley has written hymns damning it. Now, why this teaching order, that is, election, then reprobation?
Because reprobation serves election.
Reprobation serves election. Election is the main thing. Reprobation serves it. Yep. Then a couple of other points that I indicated. There are more passages on election than there are on reprobation. An election is treated with first by the Reformed because reprobation is more objectionable to carnal man. You show them the truth of God's grace in election, and then you say, well, this also involves this other thing which is harder for us to accept, but the Scripture teaches it. Now, this truth about election and reprobation together, that more is said about election, that election is the natural way to discuss the subject, that reprobation serves election, helps us when we come to definitions. In previous classes, we have defined election as the triune God's eternal, unchangeable, and unconditional choice of some particular human beings in Christ to be redeemed by him and conformed to him as members of his body, the church, and to grace and glory. We're not dealing with the election or the reprobation of angels. Now, once we have defined election, we're also in a better place to define reprobation. Reprobation, on the other hand, is the triune God's eternal, unchangeable, and unconditional choice of some particular human beings, so far exactly like the other definition, of some particular human beings to be passed by and ordained to destruction in the way of their sins. Now, election not only helps us to define reprobation, it helps us to understand and prove it. Let me explain this to you. Think of the very idea of election. How can you choose something out of a group or class without necessarily not choosing the others in that group or class? If I had in my bag, in my hand, a bag of sweets, and I said, you can pick or take some, or choose some sweets out of this bag, only you're not allowed to not choose the other ones that you leave behind. To which the Arminian says, ah, but you're just using logic. And then the pejorative, mere logic. And then the hyper-pejorative, mere human logic. So I want to reinforce this idea from Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 6. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. This is the passage which deals with Samuel's anointing of Israel's second king, Saul. And Saul and Samuel first anointed this king, has disobeyed the Lord and forfeited the kingdom. God comes to Samuel, tells Samuel, take a journey to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. The sons are lined up before Samuel, and we read 1 Samuel 16 verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he, Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord, and I'm summarizing, the Lord doesn't see as man sees, the Lord looks in the heart. Verse 8, Jesse calls Abinadab, who passes before Samuel, and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel then says, well, is it all your children who are here? Jesse responds, well, there's one yet, the youngest, and we didn't think there was any point calling him. He's still out looking after the sheep. Bring him down, says Samuel. And David, the son, comes. The Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now the point is, Samuel is sent to declare God's choice of one of them to be king. And God refuses Eliab and does not choose Abinadab or Shammah or the others, and he chooses David. That's a biblical example of choosing some out of a group, in which to choose David out of that group is also, and thereby not to choose Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, and the others. And you say, well, there was only one chosen on that occasion. Well, let's say if there had been two or three, to leave the storyline a bit behind. Well, even then, the ones who were not picked would therefore have been not chosen. There's no way to pick some out of a group without leaving the others unchosen. Now I'd like to move from the idea of election as necessarily involving a non-choice, a non-election, to the very Greek word used in our New Testament for election. And that's an epsilon, like an E. You could transliterate it E-K-L-E-G-O. Ek, Lego. Okay? Lego with little bricks and so on. And ek, Lego. Okay? Well, that word ek, Lego gives the game away. First of all, it's worth pointing out that in the form in which the verb eklego appears in the New Testament, it is always a middle, that is, in this instance, a reflexive. So when God chooses people, he chooses people for himself. Chooses for himself, in his love, as his particular possession in covenant fellowship. That's what the reflexive means. So I choose certain people for myself. That's a valuable thing to say. It doesn't obtain precisely to our subject now, but I wanted to say that because it comforts us. But what we're particularly interested in is this prefix, ek. And some of you may know what ek means.
Out of.
The exit. You go out of. See? So the verb elect, choose, has as its prefix out of. So it's not just choose, but the Greek word that the Holy Spirit has inspired is a verb which means choose out of, pick out of. And you can't pick out of, choose out of a group without thereby, even in the very act and thought of it, not choose others. So somebody can say, well, this idea that election involves reprobation, that's just human logic. Well, it's the same logic that's followed in 1 Samuel 16 in the Bible, when David was chosen out of the brothers, and the brothers were not chosen. And the very New Testament word, eklego, means choose out of. Which isn't human logic or human terminology, whatever that means. It's divine terminology, it's the language of the Holy Spirit. But even if an Arminian were to say to us, okay, you've argued from the idea of election as necessarily involving non-choice or reprobation, and you've argued from the word, but I want Scripture. And we say, you want Scripture? We'll give you Scripture.
Just before you do, it's worth saying that logic, Christ is called the Logos, so the Gospel is logical, and things in Scripture are logical.
Oh, definitely. Christ is the Logos, which involves the idea of logic of God and the wisdom of God and the truth of God. And if you don't have human logic, whatever human logic is, I mean, it's the same logic for angels and it's the same logic for God. You can't have revelation and you can't have truth. Yeah. Now, I'm going to look at a couple of texts, first of all, proving reprobation, and this is where our handout comes in so convenient. We'll begin with Proverbs 16 verse 4, which is at the very top of the list of scripture texts on reprobation, which list is arranged in biblical order. Proverbs 16 verse 4 states, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." This verse teaches that God has a purpose with everything, with all that he has created, with all that he governs in providence, and that purpose is himself, his own glory. And if you were to take the first part of that sentence, "The Lord hath made all things for himself," and ignore the second half for a second, you'd think to yourself, well, has God made absolutely everything for himself? Even the ungodly? Even the ungodly in their destruction, in their eternal punishment? Well, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." That is God's purpose with them. There are other purposes, but the one that's stated here is the purpose that he will be glorified in their destruction. God made them with that purpose in mind. That is reprobation. Let's move to a second text, Jude 4, near the end of the list. Jude 4 states, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The key phrase here, to start with, is that part ordained to this condemnation. Those who are ordained to this condemnation are the reprobate, because as the next few verses, especially 5 through 8, indicate, these people will not repent. So they are ordained to this condemnation of being wicked and punished for it. And punishment's the idea of the next few verses. It says too that there are certain men who were ordained to this condemnation. Certain men. Certain specific human beings who were ordained to this condemnation before of old. Ordained by God, whose sovereign control over all things, of old, that is, eternally, because God is outside of time, and he doesn't make decisions reacting to anything that anyone does. Rather, it's God's decision which determines everything which happens. Now, I intend to look at 6 more of the texts on this page in biblical order. First of all, Romans 9, verses 11 through 13. Romans 9, 11 through 13. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And here it is stressed that reprobation, and particularly the reprobation of Esau, the individual here specified, is unconditional. Esau wasn't born, nor was Jacob. They hadn't done any good or evil. So it might be very clear, it was all according to God's unconditional determination, that it wasn't of any works, but it was all of God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So we have a reprobate person mentioned here, a reprobate individual, Esau. Now we have Romans 9, verses 21 through 23. Romans 9, 21 through 23. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? And if Romans 9:11 through 13 emphasizes that election and reprobation are unconditional, verses 21 and 22 and 23 especially emphasize that election and reprobation are sovereign. What's the word or term or phrase here used for the reprobate?
Vessels of wrath.
Vessels of wrath. So Esau, an individual, here it widens out to all the reprobate, the vessels of wrath. Next text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Professor Engelsma had a Sunday sermon on this at one of the conferences, the BRF. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The reprobate are referred to in this text as those appointed to wrath. 1 Peter 2, 8 and 9. Here Jesus Christ is referred to as, quote, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So according to 1 Peter 2, verse 8, how are the reprobate referred to?
Appointed stumblers.
Those appointed to stumble at the word in disobedience. So, literally, they disobey the word preached, the word about Jesus Christ, or figuratively, they stumble at it. And the stumbling here isn't the sort of stumbling whereby you go to this and then you catch yourself. It's the sort of stumbling whereby you fall and break your neck and die. Then the last two verses on the sheet, Revelation 13 verse 8, states that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17 verse 8 says that they that dwell on the earth shall wonder at the beast whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So according to Revelation 13 verse 8 and 17 verse 8, the reprobate are those... Those whose names are not written in the book of life. It's worthwhile to pause at this point and take a closer look at these five terms for the reprobate. An individual Esau, all of the reprobate are vessels of wrath. Those appointed to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, those appointed to stumble or disobey the word, and those not written in the Lamb's book of life. Julian?
Yeah, that'd be a bad one, son of perdition.
Son of perdition.
Because there's only two men in the Bible called that. One is Judas, mm-hmm. and one is the Antichrist. And they both have purposes to serve under God.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the Judas is called the son of perdition. John's Gospel.
John
17, verse 12. And the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, I think it's verse 2. 3, okay. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3.
Yeah. Pastor, it's interesting too that whenever you quote Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, mention Esau,
uh-huh.
often I've heard those who would be of eminent persuasion saying that. But he's not an individual, it's a nation.
Mm-hmm.
So consequently, when they're trying to dissuade us from what we owe, they're actually opening them up the next line, which is actually, you know, vessels of wrath. They're saying it's a nation, and we're saying, yes, well, yeah, it's a nation, which is made up of what? Individuals.
Mm-hmm.
It's a nation problem, and they must just think it's soil and bricks and trees, but not all individuals and nation, they say.
Yeah.
I mean, what human beings.
Which is worse.
That's worse.
Yeah.
But trying to explain that away, that's what they often do.
That's what they do. John?
Chapter 11 in Romans. You say they Esau have a hate it. They say that he's loved less. How do you get rid of that? Is there any evidence of
it? No, they haven't any evidence for it at all.
They were wrong to both hate it and love. Hate it means no love, and love means no hate.
Yeah. Yep. And we'll say a bit more too and plan next week on Romans 9 verse 13. So those are good points. Now, let's make a couple of observations about the text we've just looked at, the six texts, Romans 9, two of them there, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, 1 Timothy, or 1 Peter 2 verse 8, and the two verses in Revelation 13 verse 8 and 17 verse 8. Notice, those six texts, they're all in the New Testament. And we could deduce other texts. And some of you referred to other texts. And I've already mentioned Proverbs 16 verse 4. But most of the proof, and most of the clearest texts proving reprobation are in the New Testament. Why? Why are most of the clearest and sharpest texts proving reprobation in the New Testament.
Well, it's hard to prove it in the Old Testament because how the strength people of God were then, it was a lot clearer that there were chosen people that the rejection of the rest of the world, but now that we're into a Jew Gentile Catholic Church, maybe there's more explanation required for the New Testament believers.
Yeah, the Old Testament emphasizes more the election of Israel as opposed to the other nations. The New Testament emphasizes more the election of individuals, this person rather than the other person. Both are contained in both Testaments, but there is a change in emphasis. Yeah. Here's another way of looking at it. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, who is the elect one, and in whom all the elect are elected, Jesus Christ has come. The elect one has come with the New Testament. And therefore, the individual election of the members of his body, that is clear in the New Testament. And therefore, reprobation, which is the opposite of election, is also clear in the New Testament. See the steps? Christ, the elect one, comes, New Testament. Therefore, the elect of all God's people in the elect one is more fully treated in the New Testament, and therefore reprobation, the opposite of election, it too is clear in the New Testament. The second observation on the last six texts we've looked at is that in all of those six texts, which is precisely why I picked those six, in all of those six texts, election and reprobation are side by side, or at least very clearly implied. Let's go back to the six texts in turn again. We started with Romans 9:11-13. How are election and reprobation there put side by side? Two children. The two children who elect and reprobate, Jacob and Esau, they're even side by side in their mother's womb. And one's hated and the other one's loved. And neither done any good or evil, and they weren't even yet born. And it was all of God's purpose, it might be shown.
I once read there, I can't recall who it was, the end of it. The Arminian throws his hands up in horror, you know, that he would say that not the thing he said one was hated, but it was not an incredible thing he said to say that one was loved.
That's the right perspective. And that's the approach of Canons 1. God would have done no injustice. He loved all to perish. The second text, Romans 9:21-23. What's the parallel, or the opposite rather, of the vessels of wrath?
Vessels of mercy.
The vessels of mercy. So Jacob and Esau, two brothers, twins, one elect, one reprobate, then vessels of wrath. Vessels of mercy. Those appointed to wrath in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 are contrasted with those appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 8 and 9. Those appointed to disobey and stumble at the word are contrasted with
The chosen generation.
And chosen there is elect generation. And then the final couple of verses, Revelation 13 verse 8 and Revelation 17 verse 8, refer to those whose names are not written in the book of life. They're to be contrasted with those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Unless you to consider that God is a book, the book of life, or the book of life of the Lamb, and he puts nobody's name in it, which of course he doesn't do. So you're either in that book or you're not. So election and reprobate. Esau and Jacob, the vessels of wrath, the vessels of mercy, those appointed to wrath, those appointed to obtain salvation, those appointed to stumble at the word in disobedience, as contrasted with the elect generation, those not written in the book of life, and those whose names are
written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And these last two verses in Revelation 13 verse 8 teach us that it's not just there are elect, therefore there are also reprobate, but also there are reprobate, those whose names are not written in the Book of Life, and therefore there are also elect, those whose names are written.
It is quite clear, though, you know, from what we've said and what you've written and sent out, that, I mean, you would have to concede it's a difficult thing to embrace when you first hear it, but it's the contrast that's just what's said.
Oh, it is.
And those who don't see it and can't see it, you would have to say that there, you know, it's a spiritual problem, because even if you weren't a believer and you were presented with what you said there over the last half hour,
oh, it is. The reason why people don't believe in election reprobation is that they've been confuddled with you know, notions that, you know, God loves everybody, God wants to save everybody, everybody has a free will, everybody deserves a chance. Yeah.
I just can't see that.
No, I don't see either. It has to be. It really is. And it's striking here that out of the eight texts we've looked at so far on that sheet, six of them have very clearly taught reprobation in connection with election. That strong contrast. That's very significant. And this teaches us, amongst other things, not only does one shed light on the other and thereby one reinforce each other, but it teaches us that you cannot have election without reprobation. I think it was R.C. Sproul, who was writing a book, Chosen by God, and he talked with his wife. He said he was going to write a chapter about reprobation. What should I entitle him? His wife said to him, call it Double or Nothing. Double or Nothing. Predestination is double, that is, election and reprobation, or really, it's nothing. Double or Nothing. That's a term from gambling. Various reasons we're all familiar with. She made her point, no doubt. But the point is actually true. It is double or nothing. Now, who do you know that teaches election without reprobation? That is single predestination. Can you come up with any examples?
A person?
Yeah, a person would do.
Ian Paisley.
Ian Paisley, okay. Ian Paisley, single. The brother, too. The brother, yeah. And you know, it's funny, too, you know, but do they, especially now, the brother, I know that's a large group of people and so on, but do they really hold election? That's the wishy-washiest in the main, the ones I've met talking about.
Schofield.
C.I. Schofield, the dispensationalist.
But they can't believe it. They can't believe the election day, and they say that God loves everybody.
Well, that's the thing.
Everybody then, nobody get it then.
See, if you say, yeah, if you say God loves everybody, and we'll come to this next week, and if election and reprobation are defined as Romans 9 verse 13 puts it, Jacob I loved and Esau have I hated, you're really attacking reprobation. But then they'll say there's this twofold love, well then you attack the simplicity of God. You know. Some others who believe in election but not reprobation: Philip Schaff, the historian; J.C. Ryle, he has some useful comments in his commentaries, but he emphatically, deliberately attacks reprobation, and it's really intriguing that those places where he attacks reprobation, there he especially teaches God loves everybody, universal love, and God wants to save everybody, the free offer. He teaches common grace and the free offer, sometimes even in the same sentence or the next sentence, or the next two or three sentences, with the classic text that they people misinterpret and abuse. You know, 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, 2 Peter 3 verse 9, Ezekiel 18, Psalm 145 verse 9, the classic text. And I've never done on the internet explain to people what they mean. And some of them actually then see it. And he teaches too, right,
I was reading his comments on John 3:16 earlier today. You know, God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. See, with his universal love in John 3, he denies universal, a particular atonement. You know, and then he says, and there's no reprobation. And this is the irony of it. Those people say, well, you know, J.C. Ryle, that old stalwart, you know, good solid Calvinist, he teaches the free offer. We would not, no, nobody's not a stalwart Calvinist. He's not a Calvinist. A Calvinist believes in limited atonement. And he denies limited atonement. He says Christ died for everybody. And a Calvinist teaches unconditional reprobation, and he denies that. And so we turn it in his head and say, you have J.C. Ryle, who believes that God wants to save everybody, and many things would agree with him and so on, but in this he's dead wrong. And he actually proves our point, that here's a man who believes common grace and free offer, and he proves that he's not a Calvinist, because within the same breath he attacks reprobation and attacks limited atonement.
If you take it to its conclusion, you meet people, and I have met at least one who said God loves people in hell.
God loves people in hell, yeah.
Yeah.
Because if God is eternal and unchangeable, and God is his love, then he must live people in hell. This is how Horatio Spafford and others argued.
They even say he loves the devil.
Argued that everybody must be saved because God loves everybody, and God is God, and God's love is surely powerful. And then, yeah, Spafford did the same thing. God loves the devil.
I suppose annihilation also would deny that reprobation.
Yes, it would do, the annihilation.
Paul Jones University also teach that. They would teach that there's no reprobation. They would call themselves 3-point Calvinists. Mm-hmm. Deny that atonement.
Yeah. So this notion that you can have election without reprobation is an inherently unstable position, as well as being wrong. It's inherently unstable. Because logically, election logically means reprobation. You can't have election without reprobation. The word itself, election, means to choose out of. And then scripturally, I've shown 6 passages, 2 from Romans 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 8 and 9, and then Revelation 3 verse 8 and 17 verse 8, that election and reprobation are parallel, contrasted. So no reprobation, therefore no election. And historically too, those who have claimed to hold election without reprobation have lost the next step. They lose election in any meaningful sense. Well, they basically lost in the first place, but it becomes even weaker and then is denied. This is the history too in Lutheran circles, in Amaraldianism, and in Anglicanism. Philip?
You mentioned last week the word comfort in relation to election. If you mention comfort in relation to reprobation, the Arminian would shudder, but there is comfort for us believing God reprobates justice, goes on to wrath. It strengthens the fact that it strengthens your election, your belief in the fact that God has chosen you. If you don't believe in reprobation, then you cannot.
They are.
And then, you know.
Yep.
You need to believe reprobation to get comfort from election.
You do indeed. You see, once you get this truth of election and reprobation established from certain key, clear texts, you begin to see that this is part of the warp and woof of the whole of Scripture. We sang earlier from Psalm 135. Well, in verse 4, we read that the Lord chose Jacob of his good pleasure, the nation of Israel. That's election. Verse 12 talks about Israel as being his chosen folk. There you have the election. Well, a few verses before that, it says that God smote Egypt, destroyed Pharaoh, and then slew the kings Sihon and Og on the other side of the river Jordan to bring to naught their kingdoms and give their land to Israel, to the destruction of Egypt and the destruction of the Canaanites was part of God's grace to Israel. And you see, and Israel is the elect. And the light of the truth of election and reprobation, you see, the Egyptians and the Canaanites were reprobate. And God took the land from the Canaanites and gave it to his people who were elect because they were the reprobate. That's
to bring into a key point regarding the relationship between election and reprobation. The elder shall serve the younger. The reprobate Esau will serve the elect Jacob. The reprobate world is there for the good of the church. And this is part and parcel of Romans 8 verse 28. All things work together for good for those who love God.
You made the point last week that men say that God looks forward and selects people based on the works.
Mm-hmm.
I would say comment about the works of Jacob in relation to that. Because his works are lean and dear to God choosing for election.
That's right. And then Romans 9 verse 11 said that it was totally unconditional anyway, because they weren't yet born and hadn't done any good and evil. And then Psalm 135 says, what things soever pleased the Lord, that in heaven did he, and in the earth and the seas and the deep places. Soever pleased the Lord, that did he. And so whenever he destroys the Egyptians and the Canaanites, has pleased him. It is an eternal decision of his. Reprobation. Now we need to draw a parallel between the outworking of election and time and the outworking of reprobation and time. Both election and reprobation are eternal decrees of God, and you can actually say, and it's right to say, they are part of one eternal decree of God, as the canon states. But then both work out in time. Election means that those who are elect will be regenerated and called and given faith and justified, adopted and sanctified and preserved, and they will be glorified. Well, there's a shadow image of this in the working out of eternal reprobation in time. Now we're going to look at the 12 verses on this sheet from a slightly different perspective. Let's think about this regarding faith in the days of Christ's ministry. Turn first to John 10 verse 26 on your sheet. John 10 verse 26 states, Jesus speaking, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Here are these people who did not believe, and they did not believe because they could not believe in Christ, because they were not sheep. And the sheep are the elect, those given to Christ, and for whom he died. So they did not believe, and they could not believe, because they were not my sheep. They did not believe, and they could not believe, because they were not elect. That is, they could not believe because they were reprobate. Because reprobate equals non-elect. So reprobation is an eternal decree. And here this text connects the eternal decree of reprobation and not believing. So reprobation means no faith. Similarly, John 12, 37 through 41. A key point in John's Gospel, summing up Christ's public ministry prior to his last week on earth. But though he had done so many miracles before him, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53 verse 1. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, the glory of Christ, in that same chapter, chapter 6, and spake of him, that is, spake of Christ. And this passage goes a little bit further than John 10. It says that they did not believe, and they could not believe, even despite all the miracles that Jesus had done. And this was prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 1, and God was hardening them because they were reprobate. They weren't sheep. That is, they were non-elect. A third passage dealing with the results of Christ's ministry in connection with faith, Matthew 11, 25 through 26. At that time, after Jesus had just called down God's wrath upon Capernaum for rejecting him and his word. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast, negatively, hid these things from the wise and prudent, positively hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So here we have these things, the things of the gospel. And Jesus says God hides them from some, so that they don't believe, and God reveals them to others, so that they do believe. And he says this hiding of the gospel from some and revealing it to others, even as the gospel was being preached, was because of God's good pleasure. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God's good pleasure, God's eternal purpose, which includes eternal and eternal election and reprobation. God was pleased. It was good that some not be saved and the truth be hidden from them, and that some be saved with the truth being revealed to them. God was pleased with that. It wasn't as if Jesus was annoyed, because God actually desired to save them. That wasn't it at all. Let's move on now to see the outworking of eternal reprobation in time with respect to those who are reprobate in the visible church. Romans 9 verse 11 and following. We have here Jacob and Esau. We're particularly interested tonight in Esau. He was in the visible church. He was in the tent of his father and mother, Isaac and Rebecca. And according to Romans 9 verse 11, even though he was in the visible church, he was not effectually called. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. That's a reference not to the external call, but the internal, effectual call. So here's Esau, he's in the visible church. He's circumcised, but he's reprobate, and therefore, being reprobate, he is not effectually called. He's externally called, but not effectually and internally called. Philip?
I was just going to say, that verse, standing by itself, depending on what you believe, in relation to that, affects your whole view of God, just that one verse.
Oh, it does.
That's a massive verse, isn't it? That's the answer.
It is.
Is that right? You're on the right path. You go wrong there, but at least it,
yeah. You see, because election and reprobation are God's eternal decree, and God's eternal decree is God decreeing, and it deals with God's love and hatred. Those who believe in double, unconditional predestination really have a different God from the Arminians, and never the twain will meet. And that's why you get some theologians and they say, well, we're trying to overcome the Calvinist-Arminian debate. There is no bridge that will cross that chasm. They are two totally different views, and you cannot find common ground either in dealing with these key issues. 1 Peter 2 verse 8 states that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to the reprobate, who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. So here we have some reprobate outside the word, but there's some reprobate in the church, and it shows itself in that they disobey and stumble at the preaching, and Christ as he is proclaimed in the preaching. So 1 Peter 2 verse 8 deals with the people in the pew, so to speak. Jude 4 particularly emphasizes reprobate false teachers. There are certain men crept in unawares. They come in sneakily. They don't declare their true beliefs and heart intents. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an intriguing verse, because it says, you know, that some reprobate are in the church, and some of the reprobate in the church are false teachers. And according to this verse, what especially do reprobate false teachers teach in the church? What are these reprobates? What's the theological term for the false doctrine they're teaching?
Antinomianism.
And you get a reprobate teacher in the church, and he teaches
oftentimes, perhaps even most of the time, you can live whatever way you want. You can live whatever way you want. And amongst the many errors that plague the church today, although it's very rarely named, identified, and condemned, is antinomianism. We have widespread antinomianism in the churches around here. Antinomian. Now let's consider the outworking of eternal reprobation in time with regard to the followers of Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is a spirit throughout the New Testament age. It intensifies towards the end, and then he comes literally in Satan's little season. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10-13 says that Antichrist comes, and those who don't love the truth, those who are deceived by him and deluded, those who believe lies and have pleasure in unrighteousness, are sucked in by him and are damned. Verses 10 through 12. And then comes the contrast. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, you church, you Thessalonians, because God hath in the beginning chosen or elected you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So you're elect. You don't go this way because you're elect. And the others go that way and follow the devil because of the devil's man, because they're reprobate. And Revelation 13 verse 8 and 17 verse 8 make this point even more explicitly. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The reprobate will follow after him. Verse 8 of chapter 17 says they'll wander after him with admiration and awe. And in the days of Antichrist, the outworking of election and reprobation will become particularly sharp, in that you'll have those who follow the beast and those who follow Christ and are persecuted severely and killed for their confession of the truth. So this outworking of election reprobation determines whether a person believes, how they behave in the visible church, if they happen to be in it, whether or not they follow Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, and ultimately hell. Proverbs 16 verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And the ultimate and final day of evil is the judgment day, when those who are not written in the last book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 7, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but others he has appointed to wrath. Wrath in this world and in the next. And then Romans 9, 21 through 23 speaks of God making vessels of wrath to dishonor, and these vessels of wrath being fitted to destruction. Julian.
Would you say that the parable of the sword is an example of the effect of the gospel on the elect and reprobate?
It is. The parable of the sword is a result. Yeah. The parable of the sword emphasizes the person's responsibility for how they respond to the gospel. That's the key point there. But yes, the parable of the sower, like everything, is the working of election and reprobation. Quickly, as a sort of summary, what's your emotional response to this question?
It's almost like God is not fair, but then of course we just, so you have to leave that in his hands.
Yes. There's that question which looms up, is that fair? And we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next week. But that's a good, honest answer. Yep. Any other personal responses to this?
Glad I'm elect and not reprobate.
You're glad you're elect and not reprobate. It could have been me. And then, you know, hell. Unbelief outside of Christ.
Another is God is love. How could he? God, yeah, anybody then. God is love.
But they don't know what they mean. They don't know what they're talking about. God is love means, first of all, that he loves himself.
Yeah.
And God is love means he loves holiness and goodness and truth. And because God is love, he hates the reprobate. They have it all the wrong way around.
It's an incredible thing, you know, the two boys were twins, you know, and they were formed and they were together and that woman, you know, one was predestined for hell right from there, but, you know, for hell. But
Yep. And you can't get any closer than that, can you? Twins in the womb. That's the particular purpose in the revelation of the Bible with Jacob and Esau. Let's conclude with reading Canons 1, Article 15. What peculiarly tends to illustrate and recommend to us the eternal and unmerited grace of election is the express testimony of sacred scripture that not all, but only some are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal election of God. That reprobation illustrates and recommends the truth of election and makes us grateful and fills us with awe of the knowledge of the true God.